Here's what I want to talk about today. What makes the gospel the good news? I was thinking about this during the week, and those of you probably know that the word for gospel, I'll talk to you in a minute, does mean good news. And so what's so good about it? We know it from the inside. C.S. Lewis had this interesting statement. He said, the people that are most helpful to us here and now are ones that think more about the there and then. What do you think he means by that? The here and now people are more useful when they focus on the there and then. That's where the gospel started, didn't it? Started back there and back then. We read a lot now, and I hear a lot about churches that want to reach out to people's felt needs, and they have conversations. There'll be sermons today on things like budgeting, on marital bliss. As the Easter comes, they'll allude to the Passion of Christ for a little bit. But there'll probably be 12, 15-minute conversations about things with a nice, positive, uplifting message at the end, which is nothing wrong with that. But there's much more to the gospel than that. I've looked through the scriptures for the word gospel, and Matthew 4:25, it said Jesus went about Galilee teaching, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sicknesses. So in Matthew, he talked about that. Mark 1:1 starts by saying the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says, I'm going to tell you what this is all about, and it's all about the gospel. Luke 4:18 said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. So there, and finally, Romans 1:1, Paul, we talked about Paul last week, being a servant, better word, a slave of Jesus Christ, called the apostle, separated under the gospel of God. So I'm thinking, what makes the gospel good? Here's the word, euangelion. There is no V in Greek, so when you turn that in English, it's actually evangel. And literally what it means is that EU there is a prefix that means good. And angelon is an angel. So literally the gospel means a good message. A reward for good tidings. This is what Thayer says. Good tidings about the kingdom of God. About salvation through Christ. That's certainly good tidings. The glad tidings of salvation. The proclamation of the grace of God manifest and pledged in Christ. The gospel itself. And of course, the rank of Christ. So that's. But I'm thinking, I'm still asking myself, what makes it good? We know it's good. But I think there's two particular factors that people don't think about when we think about good. I have some dear friends going through some challenges right now, and third hour I want to talk about suffering, because they're going through some tough times, and quite frankly, doesn't seem like they should be. And they told me when they first started learning about Christ, they learned that God is good all the time. Yeah, he is. But I think there's two key issues that we need to think about when we think about the gospel that allow us to say what's good about it. And here they are. The first one is, frankly, how incredibly bad we are. Years ago, I spoke on the importance of a poor self-image. In psychology, we're trained to discover the goodness inside of us, and the answers are all within you, and just search them out. And you don't want to think, you don't want to have negative self-thoughts. That's just not a good thing. And I spoke on the importance of a poor self-image because, frankly, if you want to understand how the gospel is good, you first have to understand your position outside of Christ. So that's the first part. Second part is how unbelievably holy God is. So we've got bad on our side and holy on God's side. We don't hear a whole lot about God's holiness. We hear about his love. We hear about his goodness, and these are all excellent, excellent things, but his holiness, I don't think we appreciate it. And my argument this morning is going to be, if you want to learn how the gospel's good, why it's a good news, you first have to understand, number one, where we are, and number two, who God is. So let's start with the bad one. Now, if you're interested in feeling good about yourself, you may want to take a nap during this part, because we're not very nice people. There's a book by Rabbi Schuster called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. There's a problem with that title. Anybody know what it is? There aren't any good people. What did Jesus say? Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. So we're going to Romans 3. I want to spend some time in Romans 3 this morning. That's a particular place to focus on this. I really want us to understand how bad we are. Romans 3, 10 and beyond that, we're going to talk about this a little bit this morning. You've seen this before. As it is written, I'll show you where that is in a moment, there is none righteous, not one. See the words here? None, no, not one, none, all gone, none. I mean, I see a pattern here. The word for righteous is dikaios, declared right. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none that understands, that seeks after God. The word for understand is a great word in the Greek. It's suniemi. It means to put it together. There's no one that can take that information and put it together, and we just don't get it. I was listening to a sermon earlier this week, and a pastor said, you know, when I became a Christian, everything, all the colors got brighter, all the music sounded richer, everything in God's creation, I had a new perspective. He started to be able to put things together. It is uncanny. I love to watch these nature shows, and on high def, they're just crystal clear. You could reach out and touch them almost. We look at those things, and what do we see? We see God's glory. We see His incredible creative. It's just spectacular. Other people, they say, wow, isn't that evolution something? How did all that happen? That's just amazing. I guess it took a long, long time. They can't put it together. Suniemi. They can't connect the dots. The dots are all there. Read in Romans 1 that it was revealed in creation. They don't put it together. There's none that search Him out, that investigate, that crave, that demand Him. I said last week that, C.S. Lewis said he was searching for God like a mouse searches for a cat. You know, we don't naturally seek out God in and of ourselves. The word there, exateo, means to search out or crave or demand it. So there's none doing that. Romans 5:12 says they've all gone out of the way. We're all wandering about. We're all together as a group become unprofitable. The word there means be useless or spoiled or kind of rotten. You're going to see a pattern in a lot of this. Remember, I want to talk about how bad we are to understand how extraordinarily good the gospel is. There's none that does good, no, not one. That good there is good by its very nature. Romans 3:13 has even stronger statements. Listen to this. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Now, we know that dead bodies were anathema to the Jews. They could not come anywhere near them. They touched one, they had to be purified. There was a loathing, a detestable nature. He said, their throats are like an open sepulcher. The language there literally says their mouth, or the words from their mouth, are like the odor of a newly opened grave. As a runner, in the middle of summer, I will sometimes run by roadkill. Got to hold my breath. And I hope the wind is pulling it away from me so I can get past as quickly as possible. Ripens pretty fast, particularly in mid-August. He said, their throats are like that. They're just detestable. Open sepulcher. Poison of asp under their lips really says, there's almost like a bowl of poison, you know, in their tongue. What did James say? James said, the tongue is incredible. It's set on fire of hell. He says, this little rudder can turn a mighty ship. And now the same words, same mouth come blessings and cursings. He said, that shouldn't be right. These people, that's what they choose. Well, stay in Romans. How bad we are, 3:14. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Where bitterness, pakria, means acridity or particularly poison. You can feel the toxic nature of what they're saying. Words injure. I'm constantly reading on the internet and play. Somebody said something they wish they hadn't said, and they have to take it back. They're apologizing. Well, I didn't mean that, or I spoke out of turn, or it was taken out of context. I wrote a blog once called You Can't Unquote, You Can Only End Quote. because you can't unquote something. If you said it and wish you hadn't, it's too late to fix it. You can maybe try to make it better, but it's out there. I used to give the example of going to of watching the old lawyer shows, you know, and I go back to Perry Mason, but they'll ask a question and that they know they can't ask, and then the judge says the jury will disregard that question. Yeah, right. How can they disregard it? They just heard it. Now, I was a juror, many of you have been. What you have to do is kind of pretend it's not there, but it's there. It's there. These guys constantly, they just, and by the way, they are us, aren't they? They just exude bitterness. I wish I hadn't said that. Now, we know it's deeper than that because of the thoughts in our mind, we've already gotten credit for it in a negative way. Because God reads our hearts. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery. Look at these words. The word for destruction means concussion, fracture, ruin, destruction. You've seen pictures of what's going on as these tornadoes are running through the Midwest, just tearing things apart. I have a coworker who lived in Nebraska, and she said a house next to theirs was just totally demolished. In their house, the negative pressure was so strong that it literally pulled the nails out of the drywall inside their house. Incredible. The destruction that takes place and things like this. And it's everywhere. And the wretchedness, calamity, the misery that's in there, that's all they do. That's all they do. They haven't known the way of peace. Where there's gnosko, they don't know it. There's no fear of God in their eyes. And that comes from Psalms 14, 1 through 3, and Psalm 53, 1 through 3. Look at Psalm 53, 2. Did God look down from heaven? He just got finished saying, there's no fear of God. This reminds me of the time of Noah. God looked down from heaven on the children of men. I want to see if there's any that understand. And what did he say? None sought God. Everyone was gone back. They've all become filthy. The word there means just disgusting. And there's none that's doing good. No, not one. There's no way we can measure up to those standards. As a matter of fact, look at this. This is almost funny if it isn't sad. You realize that man was in the perfect environment in the Garden of Eden, in open and honest communication with God on a regular basis, and we still messed up. I mean, look at this. In Genesis 3, he says, this is after they ate from the tree, right? They could touch anything they wanted but one place. What was the one place they had to go to? The one place that was disallowed. You can eat of any tree. You've got free run of the garden except for this one plant. And that's where they went. In a perfect environment. No bugs. No weeds, no nettle, in perfect communion with God the Creator. They ate from the fruit. And then they heard the voice of Jehovah walking in the cool day, and they hid themselves. Now, just how stupid is that? How do you hide from God? But we try to do it. They hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah in the middle of the trees of the garden. And God said, where are you? That was nice on his part to even say that, because he knew the answer. He knew where they were. He knew what they had done. He had the whole... It was planned, right? In eternity past. He knew. He wrote the script. But he reaches out to them and says, where are you? And Adam says, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I don't have any clothes on, and I hid myself. God says, oh, okay. Who told you you didn't have any clothes on? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you should not eat? And of course, once again, God knew the answer. Look at what happens here. Man said, now, what did God say? Have you eaten of the tree? What was the answer? That's a yes or no question, isn't it? Did you eat of this tree or not? He said, well, the woman you gave with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate it. Yeah. So I guess you could say I ate it. But it's kind of your fault, God. you gave me this woman. And Jehovah said to the woman, what have you done? And she said, well, it was the serpent tricked me. You know, I ate it. I didn't know what I was doing. Now, to be fair, she definitely was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. That was the start of the blame shifting that still goes on today. Yeah. The devil made me do it. It wasn't my fault. You don't understand the circumstance. That's not what I meant. In a perfect situation, man could have not had a better situation than he had at that time. And they messed up. And, you know, we're fond of saying, well, you know, that was Adam. Wouldn't have been me. Yes, it was. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law offended one point, he's guilty of all. You trip up. That's a pataio. That's a Greek word that means to err, to fall, to stumble. You're liable for everything. I quoted my good old Uncle Clyde Davis. He was a cigarette-smoking mason, a deacon in the Baptist church, my hometown. He was a character. He spent his whole life as a bachelor. He lived with my grandmother, Grandma Lucy. But Uncle Clyde used to say, in God's pure eyes, it's a sin to steal a penny or a pen. There you go. Ever steal a penny or a pen? The Talmud says, if a man do all but omit one, he is guilty for all and each. So the Talmud agreed with it. So far, all we're getting is bad news. It's not good. Let's talk about God's holiness, because that's the other side of it. Remember, to understand the good news, you have to understand how bad we are and how holy God is. 375 times the English word holy appears in the Old Testament. The major one is the word Kodesh, a sacred place. It's consecrated, it's dedicated. In Exodus 3:5, he said, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. I once saw a TV show with some charismatic group, and they were all yanking their shoes off. They were in a holy tent, I guess. I don't know. I found that interesting. I don't know how that ground got holy. I know how that ground got holy. God was there. The New Testament, 169 times the word. Primary word is hagios. And maybe you know that. Hagios means set apart. It comes from a word that means an awful thing. Isn't that interesting? Now, I hear awful. I hear, ugh, that's awful. You know what awful really means? Full of awe. Oh, my word. Remember in the Old Testament, if they saw God, they were convinced. They were gone. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I saw God, I'm going down. Hagios. Revelations 4:8, the four beasts had six wings. This would be something to see. Eyes within, and they look what they said. Holy, holy, holy. Isn't it interesting that they picked that attribute of God to speak of? They didn't say loving, loving, loving. They didn't say merciful, merciful, merciful. They didn't say sovereign, sovereign. And they're all true, right? What did they pick? Holy, holy, holy. Wow. What does this mean? Habakkuk 1:13 says, your eyes are so pure, you can't behold evil. You can't look on iniquity. Now, you want to say things God can't do. What is he saying? God's holiness is so all-encompassing that it's something he must turn away from. Holy, holy, holy. Bad, bad, bad. The good news is still not here. We're getting closer. We're getting closer because I read in 1 Peter that he which has called you holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. That's an optative. It's a statement of, you know, you need to be holy. So I'm thinking, okay, how do I get holy? I want to be holy. Do I paint my bumper stickers? Do I button my top button? Do I show up at all the services? Do I do good deeds? By the way, in men's class, we're following the it is written. We haven't gotten to this one yet, but this will be in the class. This is where it's mentioned in Leviticus three times. And what's Leviticus all about? The rules, right? It's kind of tough reading Leviticus. They talk about sores and white spots and things like that, and it's not a fun book to read. It's talking about the rules that were in place for the children of Israel. Leviticus 11:44 says, "I'm Lord your God, sanctify yourselves, be holy, for I am holy." And there was a whole process of sanctification that went they had to go through. In Leviticus 19:2, "Speak unto the congregation, say, you shall be holy, for I, your Lord your God, I am holy, so you need to be holy." And Leviticus again, "Sanctify yourself, be holy, I'm the Lord your God." He didn't bother to mention again that he was holy, because they knew it. God's holy, God's set apart, he's consecrated. We're incredibly bad. We just are. And God is unbelievably good. I mean, and holy. What can we do about this? See, this is where the good news shows up. And I don't think you can understand the good news without understanding our position, our natural position. Paul said, "I was conceived in sin." He didn't mean he was illegitimate. He came down the chute with an old sin nature. We don't teach kids to be bad. That's innate. We teach them to behave themselves, just like ourselves. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. There's a thought that comes to your head. I thought, wouldn't that be interesting if any thought that came to our head was flashed up on a screen? I don't know about you. I find that pretty frightening. What can be done about it? Here comes the good news. You're bad. God's holy. What can we do about it? Here's the good news. 1 Corinthians 5:18 talks about it. "All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That's an aorist active participle. Reconciled. Participle is a verb used as an adjective or a noun. That's really what it is. Aorist active means what? At a point in time in the past, you got yourself reconciled. Because passive says, all you did was show up. You had nothing to do with it except being there. And we would argue with God's sovereignty that the fact you were even there had something to do with it. So at a point in time in the past, God reconciled us to himself. The word is katalasso. That's a great study, boy. You want to check that out sometime. To make an adjustment, a difference, to reconcile it. I'm not much of an accountant. I don't understand accounting at all, but I know you have to reconcile the books. Column A and column, they got to be the same number. If they're not, you got to go through it again. And that's totally over my head. That's why I've got Excel and QuickBooks and things like that. But I know that reconciling, God reconciled. You also see in the next verse, 5:19, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Didn't impute their trespasses, they're bad, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's a present active participle. He's continually reconciling the world to himself. All God's actions, never ours. That's why we talk about reconciliation. It's always the action of God towards man, never man towards God. We cannot reconcile to him. He is way too holy, and we're way too bad. And without the euangelios, without the good news, without the good message, evangel, we don't have a prayer. You're starting to see the good news? See why it's important? How bad you are? When I spoke on the importance of a poor self-image, well, I like that title just because it bothers people. What do you mean? I want to have a good self-image. Well, you know what? In Christ, you're perfect. That's the second half of that sermon, by the way. Maybe I should blow the dust off and we'll talk about it again sometime. Because there's another side to it that is part of the good news. But if you don't understand how bad off you are, you're not going to understand how good off you're going to be. And sadly, people don't like to hear about that. Now, whatever happened to sin? There's a book out by Joel Osteen, shouldn't mention his name, but I should, called Your Best Life Now. Are you kidding? My best life now? I hope not. I'd like to have a good life now. It's not bad. God's blessed me in all kinds of ways. I got a roof over my head. So far, I can eat. I've got friends and family that care about me. I've got a great group of folks here. But my best life, I'm nowhere near that, am I? Where's my best life? In heaven. It does not appear. Eye hasn't seen, ear heard, ear in the heart of man, the thing that God has prepared for them that love him. That's my best life. But there is some good news tied into this. Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. That's a statement of fact. I came down the chute being nasty. I wasn't naughty, I was bad. Naughty doesn't do it. Look at Romans 3:24, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's a present passive participle. I'm continually justified. Justified, dikaios, dikaio means to be declared righteous. I am righteous in Christ because God said so. And when God says it, you're done. There's dikaios, to render or to show just or innocent. He's not cooking the books either. He has made that answer. God doesn't keep two sets of books like a crooked accountant. Justified freely. The word freely is doreon. I mean, it's a gift without a cause, freely for naught. It could mean in vain too. But in other words, God's done it freely. Who deserves this justification? Absolutely no one. But we get it. But we get it. Through the redemption, apolutrosis, that's a beautiful study too. A redemption, a ransom, we were bought back. Bought back. Talk about good news. There isn't any better news than that. So what do we got? The good news. The message. The most significant part of the euangelios, the good message, is we started out bad, guys. We weren't nastier. God looked all over the earth to find somebody worthwhile, and he said, no one gets it. No one puts it together. No one's looking for me. No, not one. Unprofitable, poisonous, noxious, hateful. That's not very happy stuff. You're not hearing that much today. And so you're going to hear like, you know what? You're possessed with a divine spark. Deep within you is the opportunity to be good. We know there's two views of man. There's a view of man that's pretty good, that every once in a while does things not so hot. And there's another one that's man's really not good at all. Every once in a while he breaks down and does something worthwhile. Scriptures tells us that second one is the true one. We call it total depravity. Not because we're as bad as we could be, because we could always be worse. But our badness goes right to our core. I talked about it a little bit last week. After class a couple weeks ago, somebody came up to me and said, we're bad to the bone. Yep, that's right. We are bad to the bone. And God is so holy, he could not look on us. But because of the good news, he has declared us righteous. He's justified us freely. He's redeemed us. He bought us back. And apolutrosis means to buy back something that was sold in the marketplace. Yeah, actually, that's what lutron is. The word lutron is sitting in there. A lutron is a ransom. And apo means from. Ransom from. We were sold into sin. We got bought. That's the good news. And frankly, I'm pretty excited about it. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come here today for the gift of your good news. Thank you that we can attend this little country church and learn more of you. Thank you for the wisdom that you've provided through your word, the opportunity to understand deeper and better, something, Lord, we'll be learning throughout eternity. We'll give you all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.